It's my joy to introduce our speaker today, Reverend Steve Miner, who is the bishop-elect for the Diocese of Nelson in New Zealand, and he's here on retreat as he takes some time before he begins his new post, and he's just leaving as director of the Church Missionary Society of New Zealand. So, Steve, it's great to have you with us to bring God's word. Let's give a round of applause to welcome our guest.
Thank you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to open up your word. And we pray that you may help us to hear from you. Pray that you may help me to speak clearly. And Lord, that I will be able to share your thoughts that you've laid on my heart, and that it will come out clearly in a way that honors you. We pray that we will be enriched, and that we will be able to know the steps that you're leading us into in the seasons of our lives that you've called us into. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your seats. Good morning. It's a great joy for me to be here with you. It's not my first time to Singapore. It's actually my fifth time to come here. I originally come from Kenya, but I've been living in New Zealand for the last 10 and a half years. I came with my wife, Wateri, because I thought I love Singapore so much, I need to bring her as we prepare for a new season of ministry. And I love your city. It's warm, but I have, over the last week, I've been able to do a bit of running in your city. So I just love the way everything is so close, you know, so I can do a bit of running, and it's my way of looking around the city and seeing all the beautiful parts that you have here. So thank you for your welcome. We've received a lot of wonderful hospitality and generosity from the people of Singapore, and we just love this place, but we have to go back to New Zealand tonight. So thank you for the privilege of being able to share God's word with you this morning. Well, if you asked me towards the end of last year, I would have told you that I am in my sweet spot. The work I have been doing with the New Zealand Church Missionary Society, I love it to bits. I love to tell the story. I love to see people from different cultures receiving the good news of Jesus. I love to see people being raised up and sent out as missionaries to different parts of the world. I love the diversity of cultures. I come from Kenya. We have 42 different tribes. And so I have an appreciation for the diversity of culture and language and ethnicities. And so I was really having a great time. And if you ask me whether my season was going to change, I would have told you, no, I think this is really where God wants me to be. But I was wrong. I'm about to enter a new season of ministry, Episcopal ministry. I would have said to me, if you asked me a couple of years ago whether I would be interested in something like that, I would have said, no, that I'm not that kind. Several people have said to me, the Lord have mercy on you. They are feeling sorry for me for the new season that God is leading me into. Why? Why would I leave something that I'm really enjoying, that I feel is making a great impact for the kingdom, and do something that I actually don't quite like, that I don't think it's me? Why would I do that? Because I feel compelled by the Spirit to do it. How do you live your life? Do you live your life driven with ambition for what you want to do? Or do you live your life as one that is called by God to respond to what the purposes that God has in store for you? Sometimes those two things match. The things we want and the things that God wants come together, which is fantastic. But other times they don't. Sometimes God calls us out of things that we love to do into things that we would rather not. But we know we are called by God, because we haven't been saved so that we can be some polished ornaments in heaven. We've been saved for a purpose. We've been saved so that we can honor the one who has given his life for us, the Lord Jesus. We've been saved so that we can tell the story. And so today, I want to bring a challenge before us, a challenge that has come to me in my new season from Acts 16. And I pray that these words from this passage will be an encouragement to us. This is Paul's second missionary journey, and I'd like to observe some thoughts about three characters in this passage that were compelled by the Spirit to follow God's call, to yield to God's Spirit in a fresh way. So Acts 16, verse 1 to 5, the first of these characters is Timothy. Timothy is compelled to follow Paul. You see, sometimes mission does not necessarily involve doing something new. Some of us love to be pioneers. We love to start things. We love to break new ground. But some of us are not necessarily called to break new ground or to do new things. We cannot all be pioneers. We cannot all be doing something new. Sometimes God calls us to join him in what he's doing through others. And that's exactly what happens to Timothy. Timothy is called to follow Paul. He joins Paul's team, missionary team, and supports him to be able to do this missionary journey, the second missionary journey. He becomes the spiritual son of Paul. So we're sometimes called to follow. Joshua followed Moses, and he took the people of Israel to the promised land. Elisha followed Elijah and received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Some of the greatest leaders in the world have been followers. It's okay to follow. One of my mentors, Oscar, once said to me, "If something is worth doing, it's worth not doing alone." We live in a very individualistic society where we are each wanting to do things by ourselves. Our dream, our purpose, our jobs, our vocation, my thing. I think we can learn something from this text about working in a missionary team, serving together. In New Zealand today, one of the fastest growing movements in community is what we're calling intentional missional communities, where people agree to gather together with one another for a common purpose of reaching a community. They agree to certain way of living, certain rhythms of life, certain prayer rhythms, certain community rhythms, having a communal meal and reaching out together. It's important to learn that actually for the things that God has called us to do, we cannot do it by ourselves. Paul is a great apostle, but he chooses not to do it alone. He has a team with him doing the missionary work. And Timothy is one of those. So what do we learn about Timothy? What is it that was distinctive about Timothy joining Paul's team? One is his character, his faithfulness. You will notice in the previous chapter, Paul and Barnabas disagree with regards to who is to join the team. And Paul is not very happy to take John Mark, and while Barnabas wants to take him. But in this chapter, chapter 16, Paul chooses Timothy. Why Timothy? Well, Paul may have met Timothy earlier because we know that he says in 2 Timothy 1:5 about his grandmother and his mother and the faith that Timothy's mother and grandmother had. But Timothy was also well thought of. He was a disciple, he was a student, he was a learner. And Paul invites Timothy to join his team. In the kingdom vision God has given you, who are the people that God is raising up to join you? Who could you invite? Who is your Timothy? Who are the people that you could mentor and support so that they can share the vision with you? Who should you shoulder tap and invite them to share the dream and the vision that God has laid on your heart? Who could you follow? Timothy is a man of character and faithfulness, and Paul invites him to join his team. But Timothy, too, is a man who is willing to take up the challenge and to be able to take the cost. He is willing to be able to go through, as the Bible tells us, circumcision, so that it doesn't become a hindrance for the gospel reaching the Jews. Circumcision was a painful process in the days before anesthetics, and yet he's willing, as he follows Paul, to go through circumcision. I have wondered sometimes whether in seeking to raise up the next generation of leaders, whether we have lowered the bar too much. We don't ask too much of them. We don't require a lot from them, lest they give up. Have we lowered the bar so much that now ministry is no longer attractive to the next generation because they are wanting an adventure. They are wanting something that has a cost and a sacrifice. It's very interesting. In our world today where, you know, people, we become a very consumer society, I think there's a generation today of people who are longing to make their lives count, who want to serve in a place that has a cost, has a price to pay, has sacrifice. And I would like to encourage us, if we are going to call people to join us in our team, let's not lower the bar that much. Let's ask a lot from them. Timothy has to go through this process of circumcision that Paul requires of him so that he can be able to make an impact. But we need to say something about this circumcision, because why would Paul require Timothy to go through circumcision? I would have thought just a chapter before, the battle to free the church of circumcision has just been won. What's going on? Well, Timothy is a half-Jew, not a Gentile. And in order to win the credibility with the Jews, Paul thought it was important that Timothy went through the circumcision experience. Paul resists circumcision when it's imposed as a necessity for salvation. However, when there's no such demand and it serves to facilitate the gospel's acceptance, Paul does not hesitate to do it. He is flexible. Sometimes our rules might not serve the greater good, and there's a call for us to be flexible and to ask the question, do our policies and our rules and the way we've done things actually, is it serving the greater good? John Newton, the 18th century pastor and hymn writer, said of Paul, he was a reed, R-E-E-D, in non-essentials, and an iron pillar in the essentials. You can be both. You can be a very strong person, solid in the basic doctrines of the faith, but have flexibility on things that are not essential. When it comes to Paul in this situation of circumcising Timothy, he sees that as a non-essential. And he is flexible. Maybe God may be calling us to take on things that might be uncomfortable, or maybe things that we are not used to for the sake of the gospel. Maybe some of the things we might be called to do may be countercultural, completely different from what people are used to. And we're willing to do that for the sake of the gospel so that many will hear the good news, so that we can tell the great story we just sang about. So called to follow, Timothy is compelled to follow Paul. And by compelled, I mean compelled in a nice way, not forced, but compelled, feeling an urge, a sense of calling, a sense of invitation by God to follow Paul in his ministry, missionary call. And then verse 6 to 10, Paul is compelled by the Spirit to change course. There's a map of the second missionary journey that will appear on your screen. And if it's not very clear, you may go and look at it later on at home. Until now, the gospel has advanced in the Gentile territory through rural Asia, or what is the modern-day Turkey. Now, the missionaries break new ground and go to Europe. Obviously, Europe, as we know it, did not exist then. But God knew it was from Europe that later the gospel was to be spread to other parts of the world in Africa, Asia, Latin America, and Oceania. So how did the gospel reach Europe? Well, Paul, Silas, and Timothy head off on this missionary journey. The most natural route would have been to travel west past Laodicea and end up in Ephesus. But they were stopped by the Holy Spirit. They were not to preach in Asia or the western end of modern-day Turkey. So they head north through Galatia, Derbe, and Lystra, and then went into Phrygia. We are talking about 300 kilometers on foot, a journey that would take about 2 to 3 weeks. It might have been a huge testing time for them. So they concluded that God may have been calling them to go to Bithynia. Wrong again. How did they know? Now, we are not told. But what is clear from this passage is that Paul and his team are committed to yielding to God's Spirit and God's guidance. They are not going to force their way into a direction that God is not leading them. They are sensitive to the Spirit of God who is leading them in a different direction from where they are thinking about going. Can you think of a time in your life when you felt compelled to change plans, to change course, where when you felt blocked from pursuing something you really wanted or a direction you wished to go? God sometimes does that. And you know it. You kind of know it in your heart when the door is being blocked, when you have a sense that that's not the right direction. You know it, don't you? You know, you got this sense. If you're praying to God, you're desiring to do what is right, you will know it in your heart when you're pushing a door that God is not opening. This is what happens here. They know that they are not to go where God is leading them. And yet, somehow, God in his wisdom does not give us a blueprint. Wouldn't it have been great if God told them, you know, I want you to preach in Europe. Here is what's going to happen over the next 5 years. Here is what's going to, you know, we long for a blueprint. We long for clarity. We want to know what's going to happen next year or the following year or 5 years from now, whether I'm going to get this job or that job, whether I'll live in this country or that country. As we raise up kids, you know, people have been asking us, where are you going to retire? Will you retire in New Zealand or Kenya? Well, we have no clue because we've got two daughters. We have no idea where they will be. We want to be close to our children. But in these days and age, you have no idea where they will be. Wouldn't it be great if we knew where we will be 20 years from now? Then we can plan our retirement. It'll be fun. God doesn't lead us that way. He only gives us enough information so that we can obey him. So Paul and his team don't have a clue. They are being blocked from going this way and that way. Where does God want them to go? And then at Troas, Paul sees a vision of a man from Macedonia calling, come help us. And together they discuss and they determine that God is calling them to go to Europe. By that time, a new companion, Luke, who writes the book of Acts, has joined them. Notice a few things, a few principles about God's guidance and leading. God used a combination of factors to lead Paul and his team over a period of time. It wasn't a snap thing. It wasn't like angels' lights and heaven flashing and you know it. No, it was complicated. It was uneasy. There was tension. There was lack of clarity. It's okay when you're in that space when you're not too sure where God wants you to go. God's still leading you. Be open. Lean on to Jesus. He will make the path ahead of you clear. Maybe for some of you, the doors may be closing because God wants to open others. Are you aware of that? Are you aware in the ways in which God might be shutting some doors? Also, we can see that guidance here happens in the context of community. It wasn't just Paul deciding for the team. The team together discussed, and it says there, and they felt, they determined that God wanted them to go to Macedonia in verse 10. There is a sense in which guidance happens in the context of community. Are you willing to listen to advice of wise counsel? So, compelled to change course, Paul and his team. It happens even today. William Carey planned to go to Polynesia, but God guided him to India. David Livingstone was actually trying to go to China, but God sent him to Africa instead. Thank God. Maybe that's why I'm here today, because David Livingstone came to bring the gospel to Africa. You never know how God might use a door that he's blocked so that he might lead you to a new place. I wanted to serve God in Africa. I just had a heart for Africa. I wanted to reach villages of Africa. I wanted to see churches planted in Africa. And God, 10.5 years ago, took me from Kenya, a small village in Kenya, and took me to the farthest place on the planet I could ever go, New Zealand. Do you sense that God could be leading you into a new season? Have you noticed doors closing? Is God stirring you, your heart, for the least, the last, and the lost? Have the events in your life recently indicated that you might be heading in the wrong direction and you need to change course? Or do you sense the Lord closing some doors? Be willing to obey as the Lord leads you. Because our lives are not our own. Our lives belong to God. And he has a plan for our lives that's best. It may not seem best at the moment, but he has a plan for our lives that's best. Are you willing to trust him to enable you to change course? So, Timothy compelled to follow Paul. Paul and his team compelled to change course. And then finally, verse 11 to 15, Lydia, compelled to open doors. So, Paul and his team arrive in Macedonia. They're in this Philippi, a Roman colony. On the Sabbath day, they go outside the city gate to the river. They are expecting to find a place of prayer. But in those days, you needed 10 men to start a synagogue. There is no synagogue, or at least it doesn't look like there's one. Maybe there's not enough men to form a synagogue. So they went to the place where the women were gathering. In that place, they find Lydia becomes the first convert in Philippi, a seller of purple cloth from Thyatira, which was renowned for purple dye, working from at the top end of the market. She was an influencer, a gate opener, what I would call a person of peace. God opens her heart to receive the gospel. She is compelled by the Spirit to yield to the gospel message, and then God uses her to open the door for Paul and his team's ministry by offering hospitality. She welcomes Paul and his team, and they stay there for a while. And through her hospitality, the church in Philippi is planted. Isn't that incredible? Now, I don't have a lot of time to unpack these details, but two main ideas come from this little section here. God uses a woman to open the door for the gospel to reach Europe. Isn't that amazing? Especially when you think about the context in which this is all happening. See, in Africa, we've seen communities transformed through women opening doors for the gospel and social transformation. You never know who God might use to break new ground. Sometimes we've got blinkers, we've got lenses that we think God can only use this kind of a person or this kind of a person. Well, clearly from the Bible, we will see that God is in the business of using sometimes the most unlikely candidates to do great things for the gospel. And in this passage, he uses a woman to open the door for the gospel to reach Europe. But Lydia is not just a woman. She is a woman of influence. She is a person who is wealthy. And God placed her there. She was one of the first people to receive the gospel and to provide hospitality so that the gospel could reach new ground. And I love that because not only does sometimes God use people in the margins or people who people don't think could be used by him, God also uses people of influence. And why am I speaking to you right now about this? Because I've got a sense that some of you have been placed by God, like Lydia was, in places of influence so that you can be a door opener for the gospel. You've been placed in a position of influence in your job, through your connections, through your skills and background, so that you can be a door opener, a connector, so that the gospel can break new ground, to bring transformation to individuals and communities. Maybe that might look like providing hospitality or perhaps developing policies that facilitate the flourishing of the gospel and communities. Whatever it is, you may be in a position of influence. Are you willing for God to use you and the influence he's given you so that a new door for ministry might open, like Lydia being used by God to open a new door of ministry in Europe? Could it be because of the languages that you speak, because your passport can go to places that other people might not be able to travel, that you can open doors that other people can? What might the Lord be stirring your heart to do in response to the position he's given you of influence? So compelled by the Spirit, Timothy compelled to follow, Paul compelled to change course, and Lydia compelled to open doors for the gospel to break new ground. I need to conclude. But you might be sitting there thinking, how do I get to the place where I'm living a life that's compelled, that's called, that's driven by God's purposes? How do I get that? Well, at the end of Paul's second missionary journey, he pens some words that I think will be helpful for us to understand the conviction, the foundation that enabled him and his team to live this way. Acts 20, verse 22 to 24. I read, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace." What an invitation to give our lives, to have a conviction, not for worldly ambition, but lives that count because we are compelled by the Spirit to live for the gospel to the ends of the earth, to live a life that is utterly abandoned for the cause of Christ in this world, no matter what. See, when Paul says, "I consider my life worth nothing," he is basically saying, it's better to be faithful and die than unfaithful and live. You see, he is saying, better to lose your life than waste it. He is saying that his goal is not to stay alive. His goal is to stay on course. I think it's D.L. Moody who once remarked that our greatest fear should not be the fear of failure, but of succeeding in something that is not important. Succeeding in something that doesn't really matter. That's why we want to live lives that are compelled by the Spirit of God to live for something that counts, something that is for a greater purpose, something that glorifies God, that sees people's lives and communities transformed, using all that God has given us for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. May God get hold of our hearts and light a fire of mission that cannot be quenched. A fire that enables us to be able to break new ground until the whole world knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for those compelling words from the book of Acts. We thank you that although you call us for something that's greater than ourselves, a dream that is bigger than ourselves, Lord, that you enable us by your grace to live this way. You don't just call us or invite us, you enable us by your grace. And so, Lord, I pray that you may give us your grace so that we may live lives that are called and compelled by your Spirit towards your purposes. Help us to see what you see. Help us to be willing to yield to you and to your purposes. Break us, mold us, fill us by your Spirit, that we may live for your purposes to the glory of your name. Amen.